Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Shavuos Daf Lamed Vov. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage, and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins 8 lines from the top of Daf Lamed Vov. You will notice a bow tie shape in the Daf. On the side of the Gemara, we have a Nosei Mivneh heading, Nosei topic heading, and Mivneh structural note. The bow tie represents Dugmois Shel Milim Im Ribui Mashmoyos, examples of words that have multiple meanings. We will feature number 1, Orur, and number 2, Omein. The additional marking that you'll see, a double underline, will highlight the expression V'dilma, Halos Efshorios Chilufios. At that point in the Gemara, we'll be raising alternative possibilities. Now the Gemara. Tana, we have a Tanaic source, Orur. The word Orur, Bo Nidui, it has a connotation of excommunication, Bo Klola, a curse, Bo Shvua, a vow or an oath. Bo Nidui, and now we go through each one of these. You can see if you skim ahead in the Gemara, we've underlined and numbered each point. So Bo Nidui Dichtiv, you see a reference to excommunication as far as the word Orur is concerned in the following context. The Pasuk says, Oru Meiroz, Omar Malach Hashem, Oru Orur Yoshveha. The Pasuk is describing an Orur on the inhabitants of Meiroz. What Meiroz is, one of the pshatim that you find in the different commentaries, it's a community, a name of a place. The Omar Ula, Ba'arba Mea Shipuri, Shamte Boruch LeMeiroz. At the blowing of 400 shofars, Boruch, who was the general of the Jewish army at the time, Shamte is a term associated with Nidui, excommunicated Meiroz. So we see that the word Orur is associated with Shamta, with excommunication or Nidui. Number 2, Bo Klola. Through the word Orur, you see Klola, Dichtiv. The Pasuk says, V'ele Yamdu al HaKlola. In the Torah, there is a description of the 6 tribes that when they enter the land of Israel will stand on Har Gerizim, and 6 tribes stand at Har Eval. Exactly what the positioning was and how it actually took place is the subject of some discussion, but for our purposes we're referring to that particular incident where they would be standing Al HaKlola. Klola is a curse. Uksiv Orur Ho'ish Asher Yaseh Pesel. And in that context, you see the word Orur being used, and we would then translate Orur, cursed be the man that makes molten images, that makes idols. Bo Shvua, a third use of the word Orur, is as an oath. Dichtiv Vayishava Yoshua Boisahi Leimor Orur Ho'ish Lifnei Hashem V'chulei. So in this context, you see that Yehoshua swore, and you see the word Orur. V'dilma tarti ovad lehu ashbinu v'laitinu. As far as that pasuk is concerned, who says that Orur means shvua? Maybe there was an oath, and there was a cursing. 2 separate things. Elo mehocha. Rather, from here we are to see that Orur means shvua. The Pasuk says, V'ish Yisrael nigash v'yomahu v'yoyel shol esom lemor orur ho'ish asher yochal v'chulei. In the pasuk, you find the king of Israel, Shaul Hamelech, forbidding the people to eat from that particular incident. We're not here to give all the details of the scriptures. By all means, we encourage everyone to look into the Novi itself and see all of the background. But what we have to see here is that the use of the word Orur, and then following that, Uksiv, within that incident, it says, V'yohinosan lo shoma b'hashbi'a oviv esha'om. Yohinosan, the king's son, who did eat in that incident, had not heard the king, his father, b'hashbi'a, binding them by oath not to eat. So what are we to see from here? That the word Orur must have indicated a shvua. The Gemara says, V'dilma hocha nami tarti ovad lehu. Ashbeinu vilaitinu. Maybe the king actually did both. He bound them by oath and also cursed the one who would eat. The Gemara says, that's not the pshat. Miksiv v'orur. In the posuk, that began the Ish Yisrael Nigash Biomahu Vayoyel. Vayol is an expression indicating an oath or making them swear. Vayol Yishol Esom Lemor. And then the next word is Oror. It doesn't say V'Oror, indicating that the Oror is something separate. Therefore, Oror itself means Shvua. Hashtados is Lahachi. Now that we've come to this type of proof, Hasam Nami, in the case of Yehoshua as well, Loksiv V'Oror. You don't see the word with a Vav on it, attached to it. Therefore, when you go back to the Pasuk from Yehoshua Perek Vav, just a matter of going up another, going up about 8 to 10 lines, the Pasuk said, Vayishova Yehoshua Boisahi Lemor. And notice, it doesn't say V'orur Ho'ish. Therefore, Orur is a reflection on the word Vayishava, meaning an oath. So we see three uses of the word Orur: excommunication, cursing, and oath. Omar Rav Yosef Bechanina, Omein. Now, another example. The word Omein, Bo Shvua, Boi Kabolas Dvorim, Boi Hamonas Dvorim. So, the first example is that Omein represents one taking an oath. And we'll see that in the Gemara. We'll give examples for each one of these, or proofs or bases for each one of these, as we did before. But before we go on in the Gemara, just let's try to understand what is number two, Kabolas Dvorim. So Rashi, on the upper part of the Rashi commentary, about a quarter of the way down, he says, Bo Kabolas Dvorim, Ho'imer l'chavero. A person says to his friend, Almanas she tekayem li tenai kach v'kach. In other words, I'm willing to do this and this for you on condition that you fulfill these and these conditions. V'yomar omein. And the listener says that word. What does that indicate? Kibel dvarov v'chayev l'kayem tenai. He accepted the terms and is obligated to fulfill the stated condition. So, Kabolas Dvorim has to do with acceptance of. The next Rashi, Boi Amonas Dvorim, V'roi Lanos Omein Al Dvar Tfilo Tchina. The word Omein is the appropriate response to the one who hears a prayer, Shehu Loshun Me'amein HaDvorim. What does that mean, Me'amein HaDvorim? Shehei Ratzon Shehei Emes Kein. It's an expression that would mean it should only be. So that if you hear someone say a bracha or a tefillah, a prayer, then your appropriate response will be omein, meaning it should only be. It should be the will of Hashem that thusly it should transpire. We continue in the Gemara now. As far as omein being shvua, bo shvua, dechtiv, V'omra ha'isha amein amein. This is in the context of the sota, a topic we've made reference to in recent shurim a few times. The woman, a married woman suspected of immoral behavior with another man, and she's brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and a vow is imposed upon her that she, concerning which she maintains her innocence, and upon hearing them express the vow, what all she says is amen. She responds amen, and then it's as if she herself vowed thusly. Bo kabbalas dvarim dechtiv. The pasuk says oru asher lo yokim es divrei atorah zos lasos oisam v'yomar kolom amen. The pasuk indicates, cursed be those that do not fulfill the entire Torah. And the nation responded with the word amen. So that's acceptance of what was said. And number three, boi ha-monas tforim, dechtiv, vayomer yirmiyo anovi, amen, kein yase Hashem, yikam Hashem es devorecha. So in the context, you see, amen, kein yase Hashem, that it should only be that Hashem should fulfill. We continue in the Gemara with a topic heading that's noted on the side. The nosei, hein, and lav, these words, yesh, bohen, mashmos, shel shvua, these words also can imply or connote a vow or an oath. Omar Rebbe Elazar, the word lav equals shvua. The word hein equals shvua. Bishlamo lav shvua. I understand that the word lav can refer to an oath, dichtiv. The pasuk says, "V'lo ye oid hamayim lababul." The Almighty, after the great flood in the time of Noah, said there will no longer be any global floods. Uksiv ki mei Noach sosli asher nishbati. So what we've done with our markings, we notice we've dashed underlined v'lo. That's a pasuk from Bereishis, and a pasuk from the prophet Yeshayo says regarding the flood waters, nishbati. So the word v'lo indicates that Hashem had sworn that there will be no more global deluge. Elohein shvua menolon. Where do we see the word hein indicating a shvua? Now the word hein, in other contexts, means yes. In other words, it's like the opposite of velo. You have the word hein. So svarahu, the Gemara says, as far as the word hein being a shvua, it's based on logic. Mi delo equals shvua. Hein nami is a shvua. Omar Rava, Vahud Omar, Lav Trezimni. In order for Lav to be a Shvua, it would have to be stated twice. Vahud Omar, Hain Hain Trezimni. And likewise, with regard to the word Hain, it would have to be stated twice. Dechtiv. We have a changed Girsa that we're going to read in accordance with what we have on the side that we've written in. This is the Girsas Harosh. Dichtiv lo osif od lahakis kolchai velo ye oid hamayim lemabul. So you see in this pasuk the word lo appears twice, that lo osif and then velo ye. Uksiv ki me noach zosli asher nishbati umidalav lav shvua. And from the fact that the word lo or lav repeated twice constitutes an oath, hein heinami shvua. The repeat of the word hein can also, in effect, be an oath. Hamakalo b'kulon chayav divrei Rabbi Meir v'chachomim pochim. We saw in the Mishnah that one who curses using any of the names of God, whether it be the ineffable name, the tetragrammaton, or any of the we'll call kinuyim, the alternative names, results in a person being chayev for a capital offense. One who curses the Almighty, and also we saw later in the Mishnah, the next point of the Mishnah, cursing one's parents. So using these names of God is punishable by death. V'chachomim potrim. The chachomim hold exemption when it comes to exemption from death penalty when it comes to cursing with kinuyim, the alternative, non-specific or ineffable names of God. Tonu Rabbonon. Pasuk says, Ish ki kavel elokov noso chetoi ma tamad lomer. What do I need this particular pasuk for? V'alo kvar ne'amar. There's another pasuk that says, V'nokev shem Hashem osimos, that he who curses the name of the Almighty is to be put to death. Yochol lo yechayev elo al shem hamiyuchad bilvad. One might have thought that the death penalty is for one who curses using only the ineffable name. Minayin the rabbis is a kinuyim. From where do we know to include even the co-names, the alternative names of Hashem? Talmud Lomar, Ish, Ki Yikalo Elokov, Mikol Mokom, Divrei, Rabbi Meir. Well, in this pasuk you see the word Elokov, and the Gemara says Elokov under any circumstances, meaning whether it's the ineffable name or even a kinui of the Almighty. The Chachamim omrim al shem yuchad b'misa v'al hakinuyim b'azhara. The Chachamim disagree with Rabbi Meir, and they hold only for the use of the ineffable name in the context of a curse is there a death penalty, but the kinuyim b'azhara means that would be the violation of a negative command. The pasuk says Elokim lo yisikalel, and it would be, as we say, a negative command is violated, but not punishable by death. V'makalelov v'imoy b'kulon chayev. That's Rabbi Meir's approach, and v'chachomim potrin. So as we see again, a machlokus Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim with regard to kinuyim in the context of cursing. Here we're dealing with the cursing of father or mother. Man Chachamim. The Gemara asks, who are the Chachamim? What is the Tanaic name that stands by that particular opinion that exempts from capital punishment cursing using kinuyim, alternative names of God? Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi, it is that Tana. Desanya Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi Oimer, Benokvoy Shem Yumos. The Pasuk is explained by Rashi, Benokvoy Shem Yumos, Kro Yisei Rahu. This represents an extra Pasuk. Utneu Inyan Lemakalul of Avimo, therefore, we're going to take it out of context. And instead of referring to the Almighty, it's a reference to cursing one's father or mother. And from this we learn that one is going to be guilty only if he uses the ineffable name. So again, we read the Gemara. You must matamud lomar shame. Why does the Pasuk say that word? Limeid al hamakalov avimo. It teaches me that one who curses father or mother, sheinu chayev ad shikalim b'shem, he's not chayev, he's not guilty of a capital offense, and hence subject to the death penalty, unless he curses them using the ineffable name of God. V'makal atzmo v'chaviro b'kulon oiver below sase. Whether one curses himself or his friend, he is in violation of a negative command, of course, not punishable by death. Omer Rabbi Yanai, v'divrei hakoil. This is something that everyone will agree with. In other words, it's only in the context of makalel of avimo, or makalel Hashem, that you find a divergent opinion, that of Rabbi Menachem, Rabbi Yossi. But in this case, we don't have any machlokes. And here we highlight, using a triangle, the two points that were mentioned, Atzmo and Chavero. Atzmo dichtiv, rak hishomer lecha ushmor nafshecha me'oid. The Pasuk is exhorting every individual to care for themselves, to take care. And part of taking care of yourself is not to curse oneself. Now, how do you see a negative command over here? Uchad Rabbi Yovan, Amar Rabbi Lo, in accordance with Rabbi Yovan's teaching, Diyomar, Komokum Shneamar, Hishomer Pen V'Al, in any pasuk that you see one of these expressions, Hishomer Pen or Al, Eino Elo Lo Sase, it teaches me that there is a negative command that is being taught. V'Chavero D'Chtiv, the prohibition of cursing one's friend, Lo Sikalel Chiresh. Again, the lo is a negative command. Not literally, do not curse the deaf, but it comes to include cursing any friend, anyone else. A quote from the Mishnah, Yachla Hashem Elikim V'chein Yachla Elikim Zuhi Ola Aksuva B'Torah. Yosef Rav Kahana. There are two incidents, and we introduce them using a trapezoid or a volcano shape marking. There are two stories back to back where the Mishnah, we'll see, a pasuk was said. Yosef Rav Kahana Kamed Rav Yehuda V'Yosef V'Komar Ho Masnisin Kedisnan. Rav Kahana was sitting in the presence of Rav Yehuda, and Rav Kahana said the Mishnah as it appears. The way it appears is you have the word Yakecha means Yakecha Elikim would mean that God should smite you. It's a word in the second person. Now, if you're sitting there and listening to that, it sounds a little threatening. It's very uncomfortable to listen to that. So, Omar Lay, Rav Yehuda says, Kanei. Kanei means change the wording. Instead of saying Yakecha, say Yakehu. Let the Almighty smite him. A third party, but not directed at the one listening or the one sitting next to you. Yosef Haum Rabbanan Kamed Rav Kahana. There was someone seated in the presence of Rav Kahana, Yosef Ikomar, and Haum Rabbanan, that person, one of the rabbis, was saying, Vikomar, Gam al Yitotzcho Lenetzach, Yechtech V'Yesachech Me'ov Shorshech Me'eretz Chaim Sela. Before we go any further, let us correct a misread pasuk. The pasuk from Tehillim Nun Beis Perek Zayin, Perek Nun Beis Pasuk Zayin should read, Gam Kael Itotzcho Lonetzach Yachtecho V'Yisochacho Me'ohel V'Shershcho Me'eretz Chaim Sela. Now, when you listen to the translation of that pasuk, it's saying that the Almighty will break you forever. He will pick you up and pluck you out of your tent and root you from out of the land of the living. Well, that's a very disastrous pasuk. And it's said in the second person, in other words, you, so that if you're sitting next to someone reciting that pasuk, you can get the very uncomfortable feeling, to put it mildly. So, Rav Kahana said, Kanei. Kanei means change the reading of that. Don't read it as it is. The Gemara asks, Tarti Lomali, what is the purpose in having two stories that illustrate basically the same thing? Mahu detema. Had I had only one incident, I would have thought hani mili masnisin. This idea of changing the phrasing, the wording, that is fine. That's acceptable when it comes to the reading of a Mishnah. Aval bekroi emo lo mechaninon. However, when it comes to the reading of psukim, I might have thought that those you don't change. Kamash malon. Therefore, you have the second incident involving the reading of a pasuk, where you see that even there is the request or the eitza, the idea to change. We continue again with a quote from the Mishnah, Al Yakecha or V'Yivarechecha V'Yetiv Loch. Rabbi Meir Machayev Acham and Potrin. In the context of subjecting of witnesses to the vow or to the oath of testimony, you have here a machlokis tanoim. If you say to them that you should not be smitten or you should be blessed if you do what you're supposed to do, you could then infer from that the negation or the curse. And that, according to Rabbi Meir, is sufficient for establishing the oath or the curse that is the basis of the oath. So that in effect what's being said is you should be blessed if you bear testimony for me. You could infer from that that you should be cursed if you deny saying the testimony. The Gemara now continues with a question, and you'll notice that we have a vigorous discussion, and that's illustrated with the house shape that appears in alternating positions. On the side of the Gemara under the Nosei Mivne heading, you see the house with a ma'akav indication, a method of keeping track. Kushios, the house with the point facing up, represents questions. Inverted house shape, tshuvos, responses. Kotoni b'masnisin, the Rabbi Meir mechayev al smach mechlalav atashmehein. It's taught in the Mishnah that Rabbi Meir holds that there is an effective imposing of an oath through the inference method, that from the negative you can discover the positive and vice versa. But we know from elsewhere that Rabbi Meir doesn't hold from that method of reaching conclusions. So now the Gemara. How can Rabbi Meir be presented in the Mishnah saying that when you say to witnesses that you shall be blessed if you bear testimony for me, and from that we understand the curse upon them if they don't, but Rabbi Meir doesn't derive one from the other? According to Rabbi Meir, when conditions are made, you have to spell out both the positive and the negative, not state one and let me derive the other. So the Gemara says, Epoch, switch around the Mishnah. Since Rabbi Meir doesn't hold Michla Lava to Shemehain, that from the negative you can infer the positive, so Rabbi Meir would then have to be the opinion that says that if all you said to the witnesses was a statement in the positive, that would not bind them to the Shvua Se'edus, and hence, when the witnesses deny knowing testimony, they would be exempt because they weren't subjected to a formal shvua. Ki also Rabbi Yitzchok Tana Kedisnan, when Rabbi Yitzchok came, he taught the Mishnah as it appears, as we have it. Omar Rav Yosef Hashta Danan Tana Hochi. Rabbi Yitzchok says, you know, our Mishnah is with Rabbi Meir being Mechayev. And Rabbi Yitzchok also taught that way, namely Rabbi Meir Mechayev. Shmamino Dav Ketnan. So from all of this evidence, it seems that the Mishnah is not to be switched around. It's precise as it is. Well, El Akashia, but then doesn't that arouse the question we mentioned before, that Rabbi Meir doesn't hold deriving through things through inference? The Gemara responds, Ki les lay, when is it that Rabbi Meir does not accept drawing conclusions through inference? B'mamona, when it comes to money matters. Avol b'isura is lay, when it comes to non-money matters, matters that deal with the ritual, that which is prohibited, that which is forbidden, in that context, he holds from and at this point then we're going to assume that our Mishnah is dealing with the imposition of a vow or the imposition of an oath, and hence it falls into the realm of Isur. The Gemara asks, Hare Sota the Isurahu. The realm of Sota has to do with the married woman behaving immorally with another man, so it's not a money matter. The Omar of Tanchum Bar Chachinoi, Hino Kik Siv. The Torah describes the woman brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and she's told that if she is innocent after she drinks the waters and she is revealed to be innocent, he naki. That's the word. Literally means that she's cleansed. Now the Torah used a rather unusual word, namely he naki. Does the woman hear a curse? Well, from the word hinoki, which means that if you're innocent, you will be cleansed. So then we infer the negative, that she'll die. In other words, she'll be like chinki, chinoki. Chenek is to be strangled. And hence, she understands that she will die if she is guilty. Then Rav Tanchum says the only reason we're able to conclude thusly with regard to the sota, that she is, we'll say, subjected to the sota vow, it's not through simple inference, but it's from the fact that the Torah went out of its way to choose an unusual word. And that's what the Gemara means when it says taimo dechsiv hinoki, because the Torah used that unusual word, which we can easily see if you interchange the hey with the ches, which is a legitimate Torah drasha method, you get the word chinki. So it's as if chinki, which means strangled or die, is spelled out. Ha lav hachi. If not for that, michla lav atashume hein lo amrinon. That even in the realm of Esor, we don't say that information or conclusions are reached through inference. We continue at the top of Omid Beis. Elo Epoch Afilu Beisuro Lesle. So we have to go back to the beginning and say that you have to switch the Shitos, resulting in that even in matters of Esor, even in matters that are not money matters, Rabbi Meir does not hold from Michla Lav Atashomehein. And therefore, in the Mishnah, it has to read Rabbi Meir Poter. The Mishnah was dealing with what we think right now is a matter of Esor. And in, just like in the case of Sota, we see that you can't rely on Michla Lav Atashomehein. And if all you have is just one, like you have in the Mishnah, it would not constitute the oath imposed on the witnesses. Maskif le Ravina ube Isura les le. Is that really so that in the realm of Isur, Rabbi Meir does not hold from Michla Lava to Shemehain? Elomeata Shtuya Yayin Upure Rosh Dibemisa Kohanim, that became inebriated through the drinking of wine, or they are prue rosh. This has to do with a kohen who allows his hair to grow beyond 30 days and serves in the Beis HaMikdash. These are punishable by death at the hands of heaven. That information, that point of law, is in fact in the realm of Esor. It's not a money-related matter. And also, it happens to be derived through Michla Lav Atashomehein. It's derived through inference-type reasoning. So this idea that Yayin and Puri Rosh Rabbi Misa, are you going to say that Rabbi Meir doesn't agree with that? V'hotnan. We have a Tanaic source that everyone agrees with. Elu Shiva Misa, Shtu Yayin Upure Rosh. So, you see that Rabbi Meir does hold from drawing inferences in the realm of Esor. In order to appreciate the Gemara's final response, we'll read just another line or two of Gemara, and then learn the Rashi. Ela li'olam tepuch. There is a necessity in switching around. Ki les lei b'mamona. When is it that Rebbe Meir does not accept inference type reasoning? That's when it comes to money matters. Be'isura islay. When it comes to strictly ritual matters, he does hold from michlal lav atoshomehin. And therefore, in the case of the shtuya yayin and the prue rosh, Rebbe Meir agrees that they will be b'misa, even though the Torah states the halacha of shtuya yayin prue rosh in the positive, meaning that if you're careful not to drink the wine and to tend to your hair in addressing the Kohanim, so you will not die. Therefore, we infer that if you do drink the wine and do leave your hair unkempt, growing more than 30 days, you will be subject to Misa. And that's what the Mishnah said, and Rebbe Meir is in agreement. We read two lines ago, Elu Shebemisa, Shtuya and Prei Rosh. Now, if you're telling me that in the realm of Esor, he holds from inference-type logic, then what about in the case of Sota, where we saw that only because there was a specially chosen word do we come to the inferred conclusion, so to speak. But if you didn't have a special word, we would not rely on inference. Well, the shiny Sota is different. Sota is not strict ritual. The Isur of the Isbe Mamonahu. It's a case of Isur with money matters associated with it. Meaning, if the woman turns out to be innocent, so she is entitled to receive her ksuba payment. Ksuba is a money matter. If she is guilty, so of course, well, she's going to die. There's no ksuba to be paid. So the money issue is part and parcel of sota. And therefore, we would not have relied on michlal lav atashomeahein. And here we come to the main point, and Rashi spells it out. If we look at Rashi across from here, v'shayni sota disur disbe mamonahu, that's gvias ksuba, the collection of her ksuba, u'shvua demasni sinami, the oath referred to in our Mishnah as well, it's an oath imposed on witnesses to bear testimony. What kind of testimony? Testimony involving the collection of money. Al yadei mamon ba'a. Therefore, if you have the Mishnah stating only the positive, namely, you will be blessed if you bear testimony. How can, in a case like that, Rebbe Meir say they are bound? In order to bind them, you would have to have that very statement in the negative, but that's only through inference, as far as our Mishnah is concerned. Hilkoch Rebbe Meir poter. You have to have Rebbe Meir exempting the witnesses when the oath was imposed on them in only the positive direction. And therefore, that's kid avchinon, as we switched around initially. As you can see, we've concluded the fourth perek, and now we begin the Mishnah, and the balance of today's shiur basically will be the study of the Mishnah introducing the fifth perek of Shavuos HaPikudon. The topic of Shavuos HaPikudon, the issue of the Bailey, the guard of an item, having to swear if he denies having received it or claims that he already returned it, this is a topic that we've discussed already quite extensively in the fourth parak that we just completed. So now the Mishnah. Shavuos HaPikudon, Noheges Banoshim Uvenoshim, the vow that a guard, a bailey, would take concerning an entrusted item applies equally to men and women, Baruchoikim Ukrovim, people that are unrelated, even if they are related, Biksher Ubsulim, people that are fit to say testimony, and those that are ineligible to say testimony, Bifnei Beisdin, Vishalo Bifnei Beisdin, Mipi Atzmo. It applies whether it's an oath taken in court, or even if it's taken outside of court, if it's self-initiated, if the guard himself, the shomer himself, initiated the oath. Umipi achirim, if it's an oath imposed on him by others, others state the oath, and he listens, well, eino chayav atshich berenu bebeis and divrei bimeir. The shomer will be guilty of violating, if he is in fact lying, it only if he denies in the court, when it's a mipi achirim situation. There's a Rashi that describes this a little more in detail. Let's look at the Rashi together. We're looking at Rashi a little more than halfway down the page. Umipi achirim shelo ona omein. The shomer, the guard, did not answer omein to an oath that others stated. The answering of omein, as we just saw in our previous discussion, omein is itself considered as if you swore. Here we're describing mipi achirim, others imposed the oath. So what's the story? Kagon mashpieni alecho shetachzir li pigdoni. The owner says, I impose by power of an oath upon you to return my entrusted article. The Omar, and the guard responds, Ein l'cho b'yodi, I have nothing of yours. So now, in saying Ein l'cho b'yodi, the shomer doesn't swear, you don't see a shvua. Therefore, he's not, if he turns out to be lying, he's not going to be guilty of violating this shvua ad shichbor b'beizdin. Because when you look in the Torah, this concept of others stating the oath is not stated in the context of a pikadon, of an entrusted item. And it happens to be derived from the topic of our previous perek, the shvuas ha'edus, the vow imposed on witnesses. Usvirale the Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir's method of drawing conclusions when you're learning one topic from the other, he learns don mina umina v'hasam bebeis and aprishna pirkan diel. You learn all the information from the other topic, and in this case, we're learning the information concerning shvuas ha'pikadon. Number one, that you are in fact bound or subject to a shvua mipi achirim. And the other point of information, that's the first point that's derived from the shvua sa'edus, and another point of information is, where is that going to be binding? And it is binding only in court, where the shomer denies in court. We continue in our Mishnah, v'chachom ha'momrim, bein mipi atzmo, bein mipi achirim, whether it's on his own, or it's a shvua imposed on him by others, kevan shekofar bo chayav. Once he denies it, and according to the Chumim, denial, even in a case of mushma pi achirim, can take place outside of Beis Din, so that you have a machlokis, Rabbi Meir and the Chachomim, on this very point. The Mishnah continues, v'chayav al zodon ha'shvua. When we speak about chayev, we're talking about the obligation of bringing a sacrifice. So he'll be chayev if he willingly, knowingly swears falsely. V'al shigigosa im zodon hapikadon. And likewise, if he knowingly swears falsely, he just doesn't know whether or not this type of false oath can result in the obligation to bring a sacrifice. That's the shigigosa. That element is unknown to him. V'eino chayav al shigigosa greitza. He is exempt, though, if he swears that he doesn't have the item while thinking that he really doesn't have it. And then it turns out that he does. He's considered a type of ones, beyond his control, and he's therefore innocent or exempt from bringing a korban. Uma chayev al zdona, when one knowingly swears falsely concerning the entrusted article, i.e., I don't have it, when he really does, we say he is chayev. Chayev what? Answer, osham bekesef shkolem, a korban osham, a guilt offering, that you would have to pay two sela. Kesef shkolem is a type of coin. In the Mishnah, or in the Torah, you see the word shekel. In rabbinic literature, shekel is also referred to as a sela. So it's two sloim. Shvuas hapikadon ketzad. How does Shvus HaPikaron appear? How is it stated? Omar Lo, the owner of an item, says to a shomer, to someone that had been entrusted with it, Tain li pikdoni sheish li biyadcha, give me the item that I had entrusted to you, that's in your possession. Shvua she'en l'cha biyadi, and the shomer responds, I swear I don't have your item. O she'omar lo, ein l'cha biyadi, or the shomer initiated by saying, after being asked without an oath, he was asked, well, give me back my entrusted item. And the shomer says, ein l'cha biyadi, I don't have your thing. And then the owner says, Mashbil Khani, well, I bind you by an oath to that effect, V'yomer Amen. And the shomer says, Amen. Hareze Chayev. That is also binding. And if he is lying, he's Chayev, he's obligated to bring a sacrifice. Hishbi'olav Chomesh Pomim, the shomer was subjected to an oath five times. Bein b'fnei beisdin, u'bein shelo b'fnei beisdin. The kofar, whether in court or outside of court, and he denied. Chayav al kol achas v'achas. For each denial, he is guilty. He'll rack up then having to bring five guilt offerings. Omar Rebbe Shimon, matam. Why is the shomer subject to guilt, in the event that he's lying, of course, each time? Answer, because after each time the vow was imposed on him and he had denied, he could have confessed. He had the opportunity of reversing what he had originally claimed. The Rashi in the lower part of the page says, after his denial, he could have admitted, since he could have admitted and returned the item, each time he denies, it's a denial of mamon. Five people came and claimed their items from one individual who was entrusted with them. Omru lo, they said to him, Tein lanu pikadon sheyesh lanu biyadcha. Give us the entrusted article that belongs to us, that's in your possession. And he responds, Shvua shein lochem biyadi. He says, I swear I don't have anything of yours. And he says this in the, we'll say, second person plural. Ein lochem biyadi. I don't have anything of yours. And it turns out that he does, that he was lying. Eino chayev el achas. He is guilty of one sacrifice. It means he's obligated to bring one sacrifice. However, if he says, Shvua she'en l'cha biyadi, v'lo l'cha, v'lo l'cha, he swears to one of them, he says, I don't have your thing. And he turns to the next guy and says, and not yours, and not yours, down the line. Chayav al kol achas v'achas. This type of response represents an individualized oath to each individual. Rebbe Lozer Omer at Shiomar Shvua Bachrona. According to Rebbe Lozer, in his denial, he went, in order to say that he's chayav for each one separately, he would have to use the word Shvua at the end. Rashi explains what this is. He would have to have said, after being claimed from by the owners, he would say, Ein l'cha biyadi, lo l'cha v'lo l'cha b'shvua. So with stating Shvua at the end, that makes it such that his denial was individual to each person, each owner separately. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Ad Shiomar Shvua L'chol Echad V'echad. Rabbi Shimon holds that you don't find individualization unless the Shomer uses the word Shvua with regard to each person. And now we have more examples of Shvuas HaPikadon. Tein li pikadon utsumis yad gezel haveda sheyesh li biyadcha. Someone comes with a claim of the other party owing him, first of all, an entrusted item. Tsumis yad, a loan, and gezel, theft, and aveda, a lost article of mine that you found. and the one from whom the claim is made responds, Shvua she'ein lecha biyadi. I swear I have nothing of yours. Five or four different things were claimed from him, and he says, I don't have anything of yours. Eino chayo velo achas. So he's guilty of only one sin. And that means he'd have to bring one korban, if of course he's lying. However, if he responds thusly, Shvua she'ein lecha biyadi, and then he itemizes each one of the things that were claimed from him. I don't have pikadon utsumes yad v'gezel v'aveda, chayov al kol achas v'achas. When in fact he is lying, he'll be chayov for each one separately. Another example. Tein li chitim usar mekoismen sheyesh li biyadcha. The owner puts a claim into the shomer and says, I want you to give me the wheat, the barley, and the kosmin, a third type of grain that you have that belongs to me. And he responds, Shvua she'ein l'cha biyadi. I swear I don't have anything of yours. Eino chaya velo achas. However, if he says, Shvua she'ein l'cha biyadi, and now he itemizes them, chitim usor v'kosmin, chaya val kol achas v'achas. Rabbi Meir Omer, Afilu Omar, Chita Usora V'Kosemes, Chayav Al Kol Achas V'Achas. Rabbi Meir says that even if he states the items in the singular form, it still doesn't change the fact that he'll be Chayav for each one individually. A person comes with a claim as follows. Onasto Pisa Opitiso Es Biti. You raped or seduced my daughter. For the wrongful act of raping a man's daughter, assuming, of course, she's a minor, the father receives 50 shekel kesef, in addition to other payments that are made as a result of this unfortunate event. So a father puts a claim in that you owe me, and it's that 50 shekel that I made reference to is a knas that the Torah mandates. So the other fellow, the offender, says, "V'u omer lo anasti v'lo pitisi. I didn't rape or I didn't seduce." Mashpiochani, and the father says, "Well, I impose upon you an oath." The Omar Omein, and the guy says Omein. He accepts that, and we said that saying Omein is in a sense, or is essentially an oath that he takes. And then it turns out that he is lying, chayav. So he's guilty. He has to bring an osham guilt offering. Rabbi Shimon Poter. In this case, Rabbi Shimon holds exemption from the sacrifice. She'enu mishalim knas. Al pi atzmo. The knas type payment, a Torah imposed fine, is something that if a person would have admitted on his own, you should know, I raped your daughter. If he admitted it on his own without witnesses testifying against him, he would have been exempt from that payment. Therefore, even when you deny that payment, you are not guilty of this shvua, of having violated the shvua, to the tune of which you would have to bring a sacrifice. And that's what is meant here in this very terse response of Rabbi Shimon, where he says, She'eino mishalim knas al piatzmo. It's not like a mamon payment. And we learn that the shvua obligates a person if he's lying to bring a sacrifice only if it's a denial of a money matter. And a money matter means for us that if he wouldn't have denied, he would have had to pay. Not so in the case of knas. If he doesn't deny and he admits, he doesn't have to pay. Omru lo, the Rabbonon responded, Afal pi sheinu mishalim knas al pi atzmo, even though it's true with regard to the 50 shekel, if you admit that you had raped you would not have to pay the 50 shekel kesef. However, boishes upagam, mishalim boishes upagam al piatzmo. In addition to the 50 shekel, when a rape is is done, there's also embarrassment that the girl experiences. There's also depreciation that she experiences. Those are not knas type payments. Those are mamon, money, monetary type payments, and those one does pay even when one confesses that he did whatever act it was. We continue with another claim. Gonavto es shori. You stole my ox. Geneva is an act of theft, surreptitious theft, which when committed, the offender pays twice the value of the item that he stole. So he was a person was charged with having committed geneva of a shor. Vu Omer, and he responds, Lo gonavti, I didn't steal your animal. Mashpiochani, well then I impose upon you that oath. I impose upon you that you an oath to verify or substantiate your claim. V'yomar omein, and says yes, chayov. And if it turns out that he's lying, he'll have to bring the osham sacrifice. Another situation, gonavti avol lo tovachti v'lo mocharti. If he says yes, I stole your animal, but I didn't slaughter it or sell it. Mashbiochani, and we have to explain maybe one more point, and that is when a person, after stealing surreptitiously an animal, he goes ahead and then slaughters it or sells it, that engenders an additional payment where the total would be either four or five times the value of the original animal. So in this case, a person was charged with having committed geneva, and he confesses, he admits, he doesn't deny the geneva. He says, yes, gonavti, but I didn't slaughter nor sell it. And the owner charges him with imposes upon him an oath, mashbiochani, the yomer omein, and he responds, omein, accepting the oath, potter. And if it turns out that he is lying, so he is exempt. We should point out that the additional payment beyond the twice value for an act of geneva, namely what we say the four or five time payment, that is also in the realm of knas. So here you have someone denying the knas section of the payment that would be made, and the Mishnah rules that if he is lying about that, so he is exempt. The Rashi you'll find over here is very terse. Many of these points will be covered by the Gemara. Another case. Hamis shorcho es shori. Your animal killed my animal. V'omer lo hamis. And he says, no, it did not. My animal did not kill your animal. Mashpiochani v'omer omein chayav. If it turns out that he's lying, that his animal actually did kill the other fellow's animal, so you can see that he was making a claim, a denial of mamon, a denial of paying money, and swearing to that effect. And when it turns out that he's lying, so he is obligated to bring the sacrifice. Heinis shorcho es avdi. Now we've dashed underline avdi in contrast to the shori example. An eved, when killed by an animal, the owner of the animal pays a flat fee called shloishim kesef, regardless of the actual market value of the slave. So here someone was charged with his animal having killed my slave. Fuomer, and the animal owner responds, Lohim is my animal, didn't kill. And the owner of the slave says, Mashbiochani, I impose an oath on you. V'yomer omein, potter. He is exempt. And again, this is an example of a knas type payment. Omar lo chavalta bi v'asisa bi chabura. A man is charged with being a afflicter of injury. You hit me and created an injury in me. V'hu omer lo chavalti v'lo asisi b'cha chabura. And he denies it. And the victim says, Mashbiochani, I impose an oath upon you. V'omar omein. And if it turns out that he's lying, chayev. This is a straightforward mamon type payment, and hence he's being kofair. He's denying what is a mamon payment, and when it turns out that he's lying, he has to bring the sacrifice. Omar loy avdoi, a man's slave, a man's heathen slave, says to the owner. Hipata shini v'simisas eini. You knocked out my tooth, or you blinded my eye. You are probably aware from other study that a man, an owner of a slave, that knocks out his slave's tooth or eye or other exposed limbs, the slave goes free. That's a type of knas. And the owner... offender says, or the owner says back, "Vu omer lohi palti velo simisi," and the slave says, "Mashbiochani," then swear to that effect. "Vu omer amen," potter. He is not guilty of bringing the sacrifice. Ze haklal. The following is the rule that explains what we've seen in the Mishnah. Kol ha-mishalim al piatzmo chayav. Those types of payments. That if you would come forward on your own, admitting you did it, you would have to pay. Then, when you swear and deny that kind of payment, and it turns out you're lying, you are chayav. You'll have to bring an osham. V'she'eino mishalem al pi atzmo, those kind of payments that you would not make if you confessed. And you deny having obligated, you deny owing that type of payment, and it turns out you're lying, and you had sworn to that effect, potter, you're exempt from bringing the sacrifice. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.